Pablo Senepo es un amigo nuestro, hermano en Cristo.
So Pablo is a friend, a minister of the word.
Aproximadamente unos 23 a 24 años.
So we know him for 23 years to 24 years.
Dios nos permitió trabajar juntos un tiempo en Centro Bíblico Trujillo.
God allows us to work together in Centro Bíblico Trujillo, where we come from.
Y estando allá, nos trajo a nosotros aquí.
And God brought them to Trujillo and he called us here.
Así que cada vez que nosotros vamos a Perú, siempre visitamos la iglesia en Trujillo.
So every time we go to Peru, that's one place to visit our church, the centers.
Pero el trabajo que hace Pablo es de un anciano en Centro Bíblico Trujillo.
So Pablo is the elder, teaching elder for the church.
Y aparte de ello, él también trabaja como haciendo misiones y plantación de iglesias en la selva del Perú.
He also plants churches in the jungle of Peru.
Así que vamos a escucharle a Pablo
so
este día.
It's going to be great to hear the word that God has given to Pablo for all of us.
Así que dando la palabra, hermano.
Gracias. Good morning. Where to begin? From the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. I'm going to attempt to do something that is just the biggest challenge, perhaps, that anybody could face, and that is to speak about the main God, Jesus Christ. I don't know why I decided to speak about that this morning. But perhaps it is because that is what life is all about. So first of all, let me just summarize my words of gratitude to our dear friends, Dempster and Magali. Yes, they have summarized briefly the years that we have known each other. So I'm down there and they're here. And thanks to you guys, the connection has deepened through the years. And we are thankful for that partnership that you have established in northern Peru. My beautiful wife is here. You know, she looks still like she was just recently married. So we have been married 25 years. So, and I have done the greatest feat on our anniversary on the 12th of August. I was hoping to do something great for her that day. But instead, we drove 15 hours to Jackson, Mississippi that day. So I don't know if anybody can beat me on that. So I'm hoping that maybe for our 26th anniversary, we could do something. Yes, we have been married 25 years. 23 of those we have been in Peru. I came here when I was a teenager. Dempster and I, he didn't say it, but we share a common connection with Bert Elliott. He was the brother of Jim Elliott. My parents split up when I was 6 years of age. Bert Elliott became literally the family that I needed when I was at the point of breaking down as a kid and eventually a teenager. He took me in. So when I was 16, I ended up in Canada going to a very, very, very conservative school, New Brunswick Bible Institute, completed there most of my undergrad, and then I came down to Washington, D.C., finished my undergrad, and I went back to Peru to work with the Elliots. Then I came back to D.C. again to do more studies, and one summer in June of 1997, I saw a freckled girl walking through the campus of Washington Bible College. And I said to myself, that has my name on it. I didn't know her. I pray that she was a believer. And she is indeed. She is a graduate from Liberty University. And we got married in 2000. So it's easy to remember how many years we've been married. And that's the reason why we got married in 2000. So we remember precisely, so we don't forget when we got married. But it's been, babe, it's been 25 great years, and that is one of the greatest treasures that God has given me, the wife. We have 5 children, 22, 20, 18, 16, and Timothy, who is 9 years of age. So thank you for praying, and we feel like we have been connected to you guys for many years. In fact, I see a lot of people that I have seen in Peru. Thank you for those who are visiting this morning, and we are grateful to share the word with you. I hope I don't get kicked out halfway through the message because I don't have a coat this morning. I was going to ask our brother Jonathan if he could let me use his coat, but I would probably look like a scarecrow, so I would be okay with this short sleeve shirt. Grounded. Growing. Going. My intention this morning is that you indeed become grounded, growing, and going. And the thesis that I want to present to you this morning, it has to do with this: only Jesus Christ, the God man, is worthy of our worship. I want to cement that in your mind because on the 27th of September of 2025, I decided to change my name from Pablo to Paddington. Do you guys like Paddington? I do too. Well, he's a bear. He's smelly. I hope I'm not smelly. I don't like that part. But sometimes I do. Like last night we played soccer and I went home and I was kind of smelly. He's furry. Well, sort of have some facial hair. But he is from Peru. And more than just Peru, he's from the darkest parts of the jungles of Peru. I was born in the jungle of Peru. Says, I want to be like Paddington. Paddington is a famous bear from Peru, and I wanted to ride on the fame of Paddington, so I decided that I'm going to be Paddington from here on. Let me tell you, one of the greatest obstacles for teaching and reaching people with the gospel is this idea of wanting to be famous like Paddington. I don't know if it's happening only in Peru. Well, I'm very much aware of what's happening in the United States. I'm a U.S. citizen as well. In fact, in my house, we have triple citizenship. I was sharing with my dear Hispanic family last night, and I told them that I know the Peruvian national anthem, I know the Canadian national anthem, and I do know how this Hispanic kid, Jose, sings, Jose, can you sing? You know that one, right? But there is one nationality that matters. That is our citizenship in heaven. However, we are struggling with identifying ourselves with that citizenship. And one of the ways we are seeing undermined that concept of citizenship, that we belong, is this idea of celebrities. No wonder I wanted to be like Paddington, because I wanted to ride on his back of his fame. The social media outlets have incentivized, have facilitated this idea of wanting to be famous. I know a lot of you go and check out your Facebook. Well, nowadays, apparently, Facebook is just phasing out. Now you have to be on Instagram, right? And I don't know what other social apps are there, but you, how many people are watching my pictures? Who's following me? This impression of wanting to be accepted by people is just common to a lot of us. Yeah, that's why I wanted to be like Paddington as well. We know the celebrities, like, you know, movie stars, the media outlets, have allowed that we want to be like the celebrities, like the chefs. Even pastors are celebrity pastors today. Have you learned that? Yeah. We are very much aware of the celebrity pastors. And the reason is, why do people want to be associated? Why are we kind of like in this spinning wheel of celebrity? Because people want to be famous. fame is an attractive thing to us. That aspect of being popular. When we were in high school, remember the popular kids in school? I remember I wanted to be popular as well. And the popular kids would cuss left and right and do bad things. But they were very popular. And one day I decided to step out of my box. And I decided to cuss. The only time I remember, and God knows that was the only time I remember that I dared to say a bad word, just as the dean of students was walking past. He told me, 50 push-ups. I was about 12. I did 50 push-ups. I don't know how many sittings, but I did it. For a week, I couldn't move my arms. It was awful. Never again have I said a bad word. Have I wanted to say something? Perhaps. But God knows, and God is my witness. I learned my lesson. But everybody wants to hang out with the popular crowd. And I'm pretty sure as believers, we're struggling with that. Everybody wants to have the fortune of celebrities. It was Mark Twain who said, the lack of money is the root of all evil. Yeah, we think that if we have money, then we won't have any problems. We like the fame. We like the fortune. And we like the fashion. It's funny. I don't see many people in our church imitating my hairstyle. I don't know why. Are you guys imitating Pastor Jonathan's hairstyle? I don't think so. They imitate their hairstyle. They imitate the way they talk. They imitate the way they dress. They get their tattoos. They get their piercings. And we are infected by it. When Justin Bieber came out with his Crocs, you know how many hours it took for his Crocs to be sold out? In less than an hour, his Crocs were sold out. That was back in 2019. We have the celebrities, they are named after animals. Doja the cat. So we have a cat, we have a dog, and we have a bunny. Doja the cat, Pitbull, Bad Bunny, who supposedly is going to be doing the half a show during the NFL. And some are going to be hooked to that guy who is apparently a guy, but he dressed up like a woman. But they don't care. Well, so long as it's a celebrity, he's famous, he has fortune, and, you know, I can perhaps be like him. How sad that is. And the most adored of this culture of celebrities are the sports people. I love soccer. We played last night. I decided after 1 hour that was enough for me because I don't have meniscus anymore on my left side, on my left knee. But them, sir, my goodness, you're still going strong, brother. Wow. Celebrities of soccer are the ones who are worshipped like you never believe it. They purchase their jerseys. They stand in line for days at a time to get their jerseys signed. Their shoes, their haircut, and all of that. I just said that. 4 billion people follow soccer. Did you know that Maradona has his own church? It's called the Maradonian Church and started in October 30th of 1998. Why? That is his birthday. It's coming up, by the way. And on June 22nd, the Maradonian Church celebrates Easter. Why? Because that was the day that Maradona scored the goal against England and they won the World Cup. The Maradonian Church, after a man who we all know, he had an addiction with drugs. They have the 10 laws of Diego. They have the Diego prayer. And their sacred number is number 10. Do you know how many people are part of this church? 820,000 people are part of this church. I'm not kidding. And I ask myself, what is so significant that they have done? Tell me. Kick a ball and score? That's great. Have they walked on water? Have they brought somebody to life from the dead? No. So what are we doing spending so much time on people like that? He breaks my heart. Let me tell you something. They hunger just like you. They thirst just like you. They smell just like you. They stink when they play soccer just like you. And in the mornings, their breath stinks just like yours. When I was 15, I thought that I was the only one that had a bad breath in the mornings. I was like, oh, man. Then I realized even the prettiest girl has a bad breath. We want to speak like them, dress like them, walk like them, live like them, spend like them. Let me tell you something. You never heard of this. They're going to die just like you and I. But I know someone who has conquered them. And that is what we need to spend our lives, our resources, all that we are. Folks, I know I'm going to be stepping on your shoes tonight, but today, maybe I won't be that long till tonight. I know I'm stepping on you because I know you like football. I know you like basketball. I know that you have your goat. I know that. You know what's happening? This is just my intro, by the way. Do you guys have time? How long do I go, Pastor Jonathan? When I'm done, oh, I like this guy. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says the following. And I'm going to summarize here, folks. And yes, I am basing my exposition out of one text, one verse. And typically for those who, and I know we have brainy people here, you usually take a larger text. But since I'm only here for today, I'm going to be leaving soon, I'm just going to take one verse. Paul, coming to what I want to say, in 2 Corinthians 4:4, it says the following. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. This idea of celebrity belongs to the world. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So I want to challenge you folks at Westwood. Grounded, growing, going. We cannot be like the world. We can't. And we shouldn't. Satan has a plan, folks. And that plan is that you need to blend. You just need to follow. And if you get tired, something new and someone new will show up. Yes. So think of the goat, such as Brady, right? NFL. He's gone. His career is pretty much gone. Who's going to be next? And we are looking around. Who's going to be the next Tom Brady? So I can purchase his jersey. The plan is to make you blend like everybody else because there is a distraction. And the distraction is that your mind needs to be off from that which is most important. Because people don't like to think. They just want to cruise. They want to ride the waves. They want to be cool. The pastors that we have, they are not cool. Talk to me about somebody else. There is a plan, there is a distraction, and the guarantee is the following, that you will never be satisfied. You will never be satisfied. You will always want more. Without God's intervention, folks, We will continue wandering aimlessly, looking for other men to satisfy our greatest longings and deepest needs. That is why Jesus came, when this came to this earth, he said the following, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." So when Paul comes to 2 Corinthians 5:21, he's been talking about the certainty of the resurrected body. Those are things that we need to entertain our minds, invest our time and effort. He then goes on to talk, verses 6 to 9, about the certainty of the eternal life. Then he goes on to say or speak about the certainty of the rewards in heaven for how we lived while we were on this body. And just before we get to verse 21, he's talking to us about the need of all of us to be ambassadors for Christ. To call people to be reconciled with God. In that light, he says, verse 21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be..." Why don't we all read it together? All right? Can we all read it together? "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Father, I pray that you will guide our hearts, enlighten our minds, give us the humility to appreciate the great work that you have done for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive us for this celebrity mentality that has somehow contaminated our own lives. And help us to elevate the only one who is the GOAT, the greatest of all time, our Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that is what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he gave us this verse. In your name we pray. Amen. The first thing I want to tell you folks is that we have an incomparable Jesus. And Paul begins by saying this, nobody compares to Jesus Christ. And how he is making this known to us is when he says, "For he made him who knew no sin." A few words pack so much rich information. So much truth packed right here. What Paul is basically saying is that Jesus was one of a kind. The only one. Simply put, he had no sin. He had no sin. Show me and tell me or list me of someone who was not contaminated with sin now or before or perhaps in the future. There's none. Nobody. That is why 1 John 3:5 says the following, "And you know that he was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin." And because he had no sin, he couldn't die. Because the word of God says, "For the wages of sin is death." And since he wasn't contaminated with sin, therefore he cannot die. Let me tell you at least three things about Jesus based on this verse. Number one, he was born without sin. It tells us Matthew 1:21, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins." The sin that comes generation after generation that contaminates, and therefore all people are in sin, and therefore everyone dies. But Jesus was born without sin. That is the testament of Scripture, and Jesus lived it out. He was born without sin. Nobody compares to Jesus because he was born without sin. And secondly, he was disobedient to sin. Oh, how I love when my kids would be always obedient. And the only way that happens is when they are asleep. Oh, I enjoy when my kid says, "I'm sorry." But how many are willing to say that? Hardly many. Jesus was disobedient, but disobedient to sin. And I want to encourage you young people, you want to be disobedient? Be disobedient, but be disobedient to sin. He was born without sin. He was disobedient to sin. And he was faithful to God the Father. Matthew 26:39 says, he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. His commitment in life was to please God the Father. There's no man like Jesus when it comes to obedience. And obedience to the Father. He was born without sin. There is no man alive today that hasn't been contaminated with sin. The Catholic Church has over 10,000 saints. On September 7 of this year, one of the new, in fact, is the only millennial so far that was declared a saint. His name was Carlo Acutis, London-born from parents from Italy. At 15, he's declared a saint. The latest one in the Catholic Church, over 10,000 saints. How many of those saints are still alive? None. They are all dead. Sin, folks, is such a bully. It's such a bully. Those of us who have experienced sin, we say, yes, I merit the guilt and the punishment because I know what I have done. But how about those who haven't committed a sin willingly in their own minds? It was the year 2005. My wife has been carrying our second baby for about 6-7 months, babe? Yes. Our second one, we decided to call her Hannah. And from here on, I'm going to pivot to something that is very personal, folks. And if I break down, please forgive me, because it's not easy not to break down when you talk about your children. I'm going to try to be strong, all right? Please bear with me. So Hannah was in the womb, and we were planning on coming back to the States because my wife is the only daughter, two brothers. She's the only girl. So I'm the favorite son-in-law. But don't say that just because she's the only daughter. So we decided to come back to the States. 2 days before our flight, she has some birth pains. We were hoping that by the end of the day it will stop. It didn't. We rushed her to the emergency room. Long story short, by 4:15 or 5:45 that day on a Friday, Hannah was born premature in Peru. She was so tiny. We held her just in our hands. She was so dark and bluish looking, darker than a smurf. My heart just immediately connected with that baby. It's amazing you've never seen them physically, except those sonograms that I don't know how you can really distinguish things there, but anyway. But when I saw her, my heart just melted. I was immediately connected with this baby. And when I saw her, that she was fighting for her life, I was like, Lord, what sin has she committed? Why is she out of season right before us? And it was just, I have studied theology. I think I know some of my Bible. But this idea of dealing with sin, it was just very difficult to process at the time. It broke my heart. That is what sin is all about, folks. Even for those who haven't had a decision to make yet in this life, sin is going to kill them. And much more so for us who are actively engaged in sin, who are dwelling in sin, we are guilty as charged. We merit death. But when it came to my daughter, I just didn't feel that right. So I was struggling with that in my life. Thank God that there is one who came to live in the midst of us, who was born without sin, who was disobedient to sin, who was faithful to God. Nobody compares to him. We have an incomparable Jesus. He is the goat. The other ones are, you fill in the blanks. But then Paul goes on to say, to him who knew no sin, the next part of the verse, to be sin for us. We have an incomparable Jesus because nobody compares to him, but also because nobody will do what he did. But didn't we say that he couldn't die because he had no sin? Yes, we did, and that is what Scripture says. So what happened? He had to willingly take sin upon himself. Wow. It's difficult for us to downgrade ourselves when we have come to a level. That is why we struggle with humility. We want to impose things of those who are our vassals, who are below us. More so for God himself to take the form of a man. That is why, precisely why we read in Philippians 2 when it says, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death and even the death of the cross. That is our Jesus. When we say that nobody will do what he did, let me just explain to you briefly three things. The Bible says that he became a curse. He became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. That is our Jesus. He was doing what you merited, what I merited. Our Jesus was there on that tree because of you and I. Let me tell you, nobody's going to do that for you. Even if they do it, it's going to mean nothing. Nada. He became a curse. He was reviled. In other words, he was despised. He was hated. He was detested. He was vilified. Peter says this about that. He says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. He became a curse for us. Nobody will do that for you. He was reviled. Nobody will do that for you. If they do it, it means nothing. Because they are sinful people just like you and I. He was delivered, that's a payment, Romans 4:25 says, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification. Wow, these are all the things that Jesus did for you and me. We're going to be talking about a big word for theologians, the word imputation. We're going to finish with that at the end. But let me just continue with my illustration. Let me just kind of mingle my experience. So here we have my daughter, born prematurely. And I was hoping that we would find assistance in a country, in a city of about 1 million people, there were only 3 respirators available for her. The reason why she looked blue, you know, the reason why she was just bluish looking, it was because she was struggling to breathe. her chest will sink in and they will pop up. You can feel that she's like, just fighting for her life. When I saw that she was fighting for her life, my heart just got even more committed to do something for her. Out of those three respirators, one was broken, one was being used, and I can remember what happened to the third one. We couldn't really assist her in any way. When I saw my baby struggling for her life, let me tell you, kids, your mommy and daddy just sitting next to you, they would be willing to give one or two eyes, a leg and an arm for you. I assure you of that. I know there are bad parents in the world. Some of us have suffered because of it. But a common and regular mom and dad, even the ones who are non-Christians, will give their home, their cars, all of their possessions so that you can have an arm, you could have a leg, you could have an eye. There is my daughter. She's struggling for her life. I said, Lord, if I could, I'm sorry. Allow me to do something for her. I know I'm not big in stature, but I can do something for her. Let me fight for her. Allow me to do something for her. I have reviewed this so many times that it never gets easy to share. But then it dawned on me. There was a dad who saw his only son on a cross, and he could do something that I was willing to do, but he didn't do it. He did it for you and me. He gave his life for you. Wow. How great is the love of God. If I was able to do it, I would have exchanged places with my daughter right away. But I couldn't do it. The creator of the universe, Jehovah God, he could do something else, but he turned the other way and he let his son hang on that cross for you and for me. Let me tell you, folks, nobody could do what Jesus did. Nobody can do what Jesus did. And nobody would do what Jesus did. We have an incomparable Jesus. Nobody compares to him. Nobody will do what he already did for you. If you are visiting this morning and you have never contemplated the love of God, I want you to see that Christ that gave his life for you. He died for you for the sins that are going to send you to a place if you are not in the family of God through his death and resurrection. He wants you to join the family. Come to him. The last thing, this is not the end, folks. Listen to how the verse ends. All right, he says then, Paul says, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. First, nobody compares to him. Second, nobody will do what he did. And lastly, nobody gives the hope he offers. Nobody gives the hope he offers. He conquered sin. We are not coming from behind as if we are going to win. We have already won. We are coming from behind, but we have already won because of what he has done for us. And that should renew our minds every day. No wonder Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices to him. Nobody gives the hope he offers. that we might become the righteousness of God with him. Psalm 145:7 says the following: "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. God is righteous and all he does is righteous." God is the personification of righteousness. What does that mean? Proverbs 12:28 says the following: "In the way of righteousness there is life. Along the path is immortality." Did you hear that? Righteousness equals eternal life. That is what Scripture says. And how is that then passed on to us? Here comes the big word. Imputation. You want to know what that means? Imputation is when somebody puts something on your account. It's like if you go to a Starbucks, if you have no money, they give you a cup of coffee and they say, "I'm going to put it on your tab." For our sins, all of our sins are poured on Jesus. And his righteousness is passed on to us. That is the concept of double imputation. The bad thing about us goes on him and his goodness comes to us. Wow, nobody's going to do that for you. And here comes the beauty. That we have now the capacity to please God. It says in him, sinners have become just in the eyes of God through Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Believe in what he did for you. All of the evil that you have done, that you are doing, that you will do, goes on him. And all his goodness is transferred to us. So there was my kid, Hannah, fighting for her life. I was told that if she makes it past 24 hours, that she has a reasonable chance of surviving. And I pray that that might be so. I remember talking to Bert Elliott. In my desperation, he brought some sobriety to my mind. He said, "Pablo, you have knocked every door. You have called for every person that could help you. Just let God do his work." It was tough. Because as parents, we want to do our best. Can I sell my house? Can I give one eye? One kidney? The Lord allowed her to live. And on August 12th, just last month, well, a little over a month, we took her to college. Amen. She's 20 years old now. I didn't know she was going to leave after 20 and see her go to college. But let me tell you, these folks, we have seen her for 20 and we thank God for it. What a blessing, what a gift. She might live up to 30, 40, 50, or 80. Without Christ, at 80, we're done. Unless you're like our brother Jerry Clayton here. He's going to be 90. 90 on December the 9th. Praise God for the saints who have lived this long faithfully. Celebrate them, folks. In a way, they are the celebrities in a good way that are in our midst. The goats that you see in the world, what have they done for the sake of Christ? Nothing. So my daughter, 20 years of age, even if she makes it up to 80, that is nothing compared to eternity. The righteousness that is imputed on us guarantees us eternal life. That is what I want you to have. And that is why God sent his son to give you eternal life. But you must believe in him. He will transform you. He will allow you to forsake your sins. And you're going to live a life of holiness. Let me finish with this. Number one, the war is going to try to change her name. See that concept of Paddington? It's very attractive. I don't want to be Paddington. I want to be Pablo. That is what I was given. I presume it was because of his name, not because of his stature. Supposedly, Paul was a short man and bald. I hope that I'm after him in the likeness of how he went hard after God. I want to live the rest of my day to celebrate his life in me so people would see that. And I hope that is what you want. If that is your mentality, then you're grounded. You're growing. And you're going to be going. There were four boys. We know them very much. Famous that I don't like to say their names. But I'm going to say it just for the sake of what I'm trying to say. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Those are their Doja the Cat, Bad Bunny, Pitbull, 50 Saints, 50 Cents. It could be 50 Saints. 50 Cents, Lady Gaga, and all of those things that people that you know of today. But they weren't given those names. Those were ungodly names. We know them as Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, and they carry God's name in their names. You know why they gave him those names? Because these boys, when they would be taken out to a different country, they would remember, my mommy and daddy gave me a name that I'm supposed to be like God. I wanna be like him. I wanna be after him. The world's gonna try to give you Doja Cat, Pitbull, and a bad rabbit, Bad Bunny. But in Christ, you have been given a name that is above all names. Don't let the world change your name. And you know what Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah means, right? Jehovah is gracious. Who is like Jehovah? Jehovah helps. I want to remember that my name. That is one of the reasons we decided to name our kids only Bible names. I hope if there comes a time of rebellion, they will remember. And my wife said, we're going to give them Bible names. I'm not going against anybody if you put no Bible names, but that was as far as us. I wanted to remember that we at one point decided that we wanted them to be Christ followers, and their names remind them of people who were faithful. Number two, be imitators of God as dear children. What are you investing your time, your treasure, your temple? What are you investing it on? I know we like basketball, we like football, and all of those sports. I like that. I do too. But there is no greater benefit in that in which you invest your time, your energy, your resources, your body to the glory of God. That is the only thing that is going to count one day, folks. Be imitators of God as their children. Next, we know this verse, to live is Christ and to die is gain. When Bert and Colleen died, that's the first time I became freed from this fear of dying. Do you know what? The moment I'm gone out of this world, I'm going to be seeing them right there. And the moment I'm out of this world, out of this body that is inclining me to sin, is inciting me to sin, because this is the body that is the body that hasn't been redeemed yet. That is why I have bad thoughts. That is why I have a desire to sin because of this body. Oh, how we long to be delivered from this body. So, dying is a blessing for the believer. So when my dear folks who took care of me and gave me the initiative to pursue God and to follow in their footsteps, now I'm not afraid of dying. When the Lord wants, he says, absent for the body, present with the Lord. No more to struggle with disobeying God. No more. Wow. Wouldn't you like to please your Heavenly Father every day and every moment with every thought, with every word you say? That will be a reality the moment that you are delivered from this body, folks. It is a blessing, like Paul says, to die, therefore. And also let us remember, we have found the Messiah, the real goat. Andrew said in John 1:41, we have found the Messiah. Remember when I saw that freckled girl, my wife, I said, I'm out of the market, folks. I'm staying here. And I don't know how many of the girls celebrated I was out of the market, but anyway, at least in my mind, I was. And sure enough, I have been out of the market for 25 years, and I'm happy. We have found Jesus, the Messiah, the incomparable one, the real goat. Everything else, what is it? We have found the Messiah. Therefore, we are willing to give our own lives, our resources, our everything till our last breath. Because there is nobody like him. When John Newton was transformed by the power of who Jesus is, he coined that famous hymn. And the chorus goes like this. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming. What a glorious day. Dear God, forgive us when we stray and we are consumed by the likes of this world. The goats of this world will continue to be a struggle for many of us. May the only goat that you sent down to this earth consume our minds, our energy, our resources, our everything. And may we be in your presence one day and we could hear the faithful say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Come into the joy of your Lord. We look forward to that, gracious God. Thank you for our Jesus, the only goat that we know. In his name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks, for having us. Maybe we'll see you in 4 years. God bless you.